Thanks be to God for the gift of joyful music. It wouldn't be Easter without such melodies and tunes. Before we listen to God's word read and proclaimed, let us come to God in prayer. Let us ask for God's help. Oh Lord, we pray that by the Holy Spirit of your grace, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may have ears to hear not human words, but your eternal word, the word that gives life, that raises the dead, that brings all things into existence and maintains them. Oh Lord, only you are sufficient for such things. And so we open ourselves to you in this hour of worship, asking that you would enter into us, into our hearts and minds and souls and spirits, that we may be strengthened and encouraged to live out our faith with great joy, not only this Easter Sunday, but all the days of our lives. And help me, Lord, help me to proclaim your good word with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, not for my sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, for your glory, and for the welfare of your people. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke for some weeks now, and today we return to Luke for his account of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, and beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word written. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered Jesus' words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. When was the last time that you visited a graveyard? Some countries, especially in Latin America, have a day where the whole nation turns out to go to graveyards. It's called El Día de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. It's celebrated on All Saints Day, November 1st. Families go to the graveyards where their loved ones are buried. They clean up the site, they decorate it, and then they actually enjoy a meal together right there amongst the graves. We don't really have anything quite like the Day of the Dead in our country. I suppose that about the closest custom would be our observance of Memorial Day. You may know that the first observance of Memorial Day occurred in Columbus, Mississippi on April 25th in 1866. The graves of both Confederate and Union soldiers were decorated by the women of Columbus. I don't know whether it's because I grew up in Latin America as a child or because I've lived in the South for a long time now, but every time I go to visit my home place, my mom and dad's home in Virginia, I always make it a point to go to the graveyard. I check it out to make sure the graves are being maintained properly. And then I take a moment to simply stand in silence, to remember them, to miss them, but also to pay my respects. And I expect most of you probably have some similar practice that you observe yourself. This morning's reading from Luke chapter 24 is about a group of women who visit a graveyard. I think it's important to remember what they had been through in just the last 2 days before these events. Their master, Jesus of Nazareth, had been arrested, betrayed. He had been subject to a kangaroo court and then tortured and executed by the grim method of crucifixion which the Romans employed. And even after he was dead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear to ensure that he was deceased. These women must have been traumatized, don't you think? They, along with all the rest of Jesus' followers, deeply believed that Jesus was the Messiah, God's chosen one, the promised king, the king of Israel. And when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey, like the Jewish kings of old, they expected that God would dispatch legions of angels to overthrow the hated Romans and to dethrone evil Herod and to establish God's kingdom on earth with Jesus as king of all. Needless to say, none of that happened. Instead, Jesus was executed like a common criminal. Two thieves were hung on each side of him. All of their hopes were dashed against the harsh rock of reality. It's important, I think, to remember that the first Easter was not all hallelujahs and fragrant lilies and joy. Quite the contrary. These women had followed Jesus for 3 years. They were part of his inner circle. They were devoted to him. They loved him. They knew him. I think it's hard to really imagine the depth of grief that they must have been experiencing as they made their way toward the graveyard at dawn's first light on the first day of the week. Not only that, they had a grim task to perform. They brought spices with them, with which they intended to prepare Jesus' mutilated body for a proper burial. They expected to find Jesus' corpse in the tomb, but when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away from the grave, and Jesus' body was missing. Just think about it. Imagine if you went to visit your family cemetery, and when you arrived, the graves had all been dug up, the bodies were missing, and all that was left were open caskets. Can you imagine the horror that you would experience? This must have been something akin to what these women experienced. After all, dead bodies don't move. They have no life in them. So someone must have stolen Jesus' lifeless body. Could things possibly get worse? This was not only adding insult to injury, it was adding horror to agony. They must have been beside themselves with grief, and although the text doesn't mention it, they must have been angry, don't you think? The contemptible Pharisees and priests had colluded together to betray Jesus and to hand him over to the Romans. The hated Romans had murdered him, a totally innocent man. And now someone even more depraved had appeared on the scene and stolen Jesus' body. The women expected to find an occupied grave, and instead, they found an empty tomb. Luke tells us that they were perplexed And the Greek word for that means stymied or confounded. They didn't know what they should do. What should we do next? They must have wondered to themselves. But it is at this point that the story takes an unexpected turn. Literally out of thin air, two men appear in dazzling clothing and stand next to them. And the women are terrified. The text says that they bow their faces to the ground in reverential submission to the appearance of angels before them. And not only did the angels appear, they also spoke. They begin with a gentle rebuke. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The answer, of course, is that you don't look for living in a graveyard. You look for the dead among the dead. Tombs are for dead people. Jesus' dead body was absent, and it never occurred to them that he had risen from the grave. That thought had not entered their minds at this point. The missing body and the empty tomb, though, were actually indicators that Jesus was present and not absent. Jesus had risen from the realm of the dead and was now once again in the land of the living. He wasn't physically present yet in his spiritual resurrection body. Those appearances would come later, and next Sunday we'll look at the story of the two disciples making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus when Christ appeared to them. Jesus was not physically present, but he was present to the women in another way, in the form of memory and proclamation. Listen again to what the angel said to them, beginning in verse 6. Remember, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Jesus had predicted on three separate occasions that he would be handed over to sinful men, crucified, but that he would rise again. And then in verse 8, Luke tells us, then they remembered Jesus' words. They were reminded by the angels, and then their own experience of hearing those words returned to them. All of a sudden, they begin to put two and two together. And so even as the sun is rising over the graveyard, another light was beginning to shine within them in their hearts and minds. Jesus' body was missing, but the absence of his corpse suggested to the women something very different, something that they'd never considered before. Jesus' absence actually meant that he was present. Christian theology has distinguished between Deus absconditus and Deus revelatus since its inception. Those are just fancy Latin phrases for the absent or hidden God and the revealed God. Jesus was absent at this moment, but he would be revealed as the risen Christ in just a few short hours. But that distinction between the hidden God and the revealed God seemed to converge in this moment in the graveyard. The absent God was present through the power of memory and proclamation. It struck me that we are an awful lot like these women. We too have been battered by life, haven't we? Maybe not to the extent that they were. This last year has been hard for all of us. To all appearances, it seems as though God is absent in this world. God's missing. But the good news of Easter is that the risen Christ stands in our midst as the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth. We don't see him, but we do remember him. We remember through his own testimony and the testimony of his first followers, which is faithfully preserved for us in the Word of God written. The women visited the graveyard filled with grief and anger. They expected to find a body, but instead they discovered an empty tomb and angels who reiterated Jesus' predictions of his passion and resurrection. But they also discovered their own memories of Jesus' predictions. And all of those elements came together and set them in motion. They returned from the tomb and told everything to the 11. Remember, Judas at this point has already departed from the 12. And to all the rest, we don't know who those folks were. Maybe they were the 120 who were later gathered in the upper room. Not only did they remember, but they also set about the task of remembering, if you will, of reconstituting the community that really had been dismembered, torn apart by fear and confusion, grief and distress. The early church labeled these women as the apostles to the apostles, and they were. I think it's highly significant that the revelation of the resurrection was made to women first. You'll recall that in his earthly ministry, Jesus tore down all kinds of walls of partition, didn't he? He touched lepers, dead bodies. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. And that same trend continued even in his death and resurrection. Who was it that watched with him on the cross? It was the women. Only John of the apostles stayed to comfort Mary, Jesus' mother. I liked what one commentator said about this. Think of it. Not only is his resurrection made known first to women, but he also revealed himself in his resurrection body, first to a woman and to a woman who was not his mother or a relative, something perhaps almost unthinkable in first century Palestine. The woman that he revealed himself to was Mary Magdalene, who had been a person of ill repute. Everything then is beginning to change. There are dramatic movements happening within the community and in the world. The women weren't commanded to tell the apostles in Luke's telling of the story, but they took that mantle upon themselves and they went to declare what had happened. Unfortunately, their report was not well received. Their testimony to the apostles seemed like an idle tale. We know from the book of Acts that Luke also authored that Luke, in addition to being a disciple, was also a physician. And it's interesting that he uses a very graphic medical term to describe the apostles' response. The Greek word is leros, and it means really the delirious babblings of a person who's gravely ill. Maybe a modern equivalent would be that the apostles thought that the women's reporting was fake news. It wasn't real. It was something that they had made up. They flat out just didn't believe them. And you can hardly blame them, really, if you think about it. They didn't see the angels. They were not reminded of Jesus' predictions of his own death and resurrection. And that holy gift of memory had not begun to stir within them yet. Of all the remaining 11, only Peter roused himself and went to the tomb to try to figure out what on earth was going on. He found the tomb empty and the grave closed, but Jesus' absence did not suggest the possibility of his presence to Peter. And so he goes home, amazed and perplexed, nothing more. I don't think that we should be too harsh on the apostles or on anyone who is unable to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The empty tomb by itself does not produce faith in the resurrection. Deus absconditus, the absent God, does not inevitably lead to Deus revelatus, the revealed God. But for us, who by grace can exercise the gift of memory and hear the proclamation once again, the absence of Christ, the empty tomb, suggests the presence of Christ here and now in our midst. Jesus has returned to the land of the living from the realm of the dead, and it is possible for Jesus to appear to us, lowly folk though we may be, and we can behold him with the eyes of faith. And just a glimpse of the risen Lord will inevitably set us in motion, just as the women were set in motion too. Our job is to be apostles too, sent ones. That's all that the word apostle means. We must tell everyone what has occurred. Some will listen and conclude that the story is nothing more than an idle tale, delusional babblings. Others may look into the matter further, but simply be amazed and perplexed by the whole possibility. But some will be like the unlikely women who heard and grasped the real news. This was no fake news. This was real news. And when that happens, a light will begin to shine in them. The possibility that Jesus destroyed death by his own death will gain a foothold in their hearts and minds, and like a good leaven, it will begin to spread throughout their entire being and transform them. The God who appears to be absent is actually present and revealing the divine self to everyone who has eyes to see. Brothers and sisters, if you believe that Jesus' absence suggests the possibility of his presence, the truth of his resurrection, then praise God with your whole being on this Easter Sunday, for God has given you the gift of revelation, appropriated by faith. If you're like the apostles who thought the whole thing was an idle tale, the babblings of delusional women, fake news, don't despair. Open yourself to the possibility of the empty tomb. Remember that the apostles eventually came to faith, and they turned the world upside down. And it's possible that God may yet take hold of you and do the same. So I would say to you in closing, don't look for the living among the dead. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he said unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Today, remember his words and believe that he is present. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Glory be to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God was in the beginning, is now, and will be for endless ages. Hallelujah. Amen.